We come today in the name of the wonderful name of Jesus again this morning. We do not enter into your word presumptuously, but we enter it with reverence, being fully conscious of the fact that the compressed wisdom of Almighty God has, the wisdom of Almighty God rather, has been compressed into this written word. So to unravel it, we need your help. Fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those that will be hearing me remotely, electronically, either right now or at some later time. The same unction we pray that you put upon their ears and hearts, so the word will have free course, Father, from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. Wills to be more humble, minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray for the help of the Spirit of God. Lord God, the power of the Spirit of God to be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words, to back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring now the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual life, said, Amen. Today we're going to begin a new book, 1 Peter chapter 1. Everybody turn there. And verse 1. We're just going to look at maybe two verses today. We can't go beyond two verses. This Bible, the more you grow spiritually, the more you begin to realize this is pregnant. Every verse. Sometimes you can spend a whole week on a verse. I'm talking about preaching now, not reading. I want bread. What did you? So the pastor said I can spend a whole week on over. That's not what I said. That's not the spirit of what I said. And the spirit killeth. Or rather, the spirit gives life. The letter killeth. That's the letter of what I said, but that's not the spirit of what I said. I'm saying in expansion of scripture, you can preach from one verse for a week. Now, let's all read together. Peter, I didn't hear you. An apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Let me just stop there. We're going to go to verse 2 in a minute. Now, here, Peter introduces himself as an apostle, which of course he is, and then he tells us to whom he's an apostle. Now, I want to bring this truth out. Apostleship, you know, the Greek word is apostolos, which it really means messenger, but not just an ordinary messenger. It's a messenger like today you say an ambassador that is representing another government. So, you know, an ambassador has powers. You know, the ambassador of Nigeria to the United States represents President Buhari in the United States. If he goes to the White House, they're going to treat him as if Buhari came. Are you listening to me? Whatever he says has the backing of the Nigerian government. And that's why whenever nations are having conflict, they withdraw their ambassadors. So you can't talk to me. Whenever there's a war situation, you know, or there's a diplomatic problem between two countries, you find them withdrawing the ambassador. So an apostle is an ambassadorial messenger. He comes to, he represents the kingdom of God. And he has all the powers of the kingdom of God backing what he is saying. Very important. Now, to get back to my point, using that natural illustration again, there is a Nigerian ambassador to the United States. There's another ambassador, the High Commissioner, to the United Kingdom. We have an ambassador to Germany. The ambassador to Germany is not the one. It's not the same one as the one to the UK. The ambassador to Germany does not have the clout. If he goes to the United States, he's just like an ordinary Nigerian citizen. His clout is in the UK. Are you listening to me? Spiritually, in a sense, not exactly the same, but it's a nice analogy. That is why Peter said, an apostle of Jesus Christ too. He was an ambassador to a particular set of people. And I'll tell you what I said is, it was to Jews that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. That's why I call them strangers. They were Jews. And Paul confirms this in Galatians chapter 2. You know, where he says that, as I was an apostle to the Gentiles, Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Hello. Thank you, Bimbo. It's Galatians chapter 2. I think it's verse 14, if I'm not mistaken. Galatians, the second chapter, and verse 14. Here, there we go. Verse 8. For he that wrought, I didn't hear you, effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. Also means people are circumcised, Jews, you know, physically circumcised. You know, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. So Paul's apostolic ministry was, he was an ambassador of the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. Peter was an ambassador of the kingdom of God to the Jews. Your apostolic calling can grow and it can vary with time. For instance, in our own generation, when I'm talking about generation, I'm talking about the last 100 years, you know, or thereabout. Now slightly over that in the last, you know, 200 years or so, we had different people. They weren't called apostles at the time, but when we look back now, we now see that truly they were apostles. For instance, Smith Wigglesworth was called the apostle of faith. And that's what he did. Do you understand? He was a messenger sent by God to teach faith, and it was to the whole church in the whole world. It wasn't just to the... He started in the UK. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about old Wigglesworth. But after a while, you God can expand your apostolic sphere. That's why Paul said, and when you are, he said, we do not go beyond our measure, but the measure that God has sent us unto you, and we trust that he will increase the measure. Are you listening? That has to do with spiritual growth and capacity. Are you listening to me? So old Wigglesworth, you know, he started, you know, just like everybody else, like a pastor and a teacher and all of that. Then he grew. Then we got to a particular point in time, you know, the kind of anointing and the word that God had put in his mouth was he was teaching faith and demonstrating it, you know, to the church. First of all in the UK, then, you know, as God increased him, he was sent to the church in America. He preached all over the United States, you know, back in the 1920s and 30s. Then he didn't stop there. He came back to Europe, Sweden, the Scandinavian countries. He went to Australia. You know, so really he was an apostle to the whole world. But it didn't start like that. So apostolic, your apostolic scope can grow. And should grow, really. You know? So initially, God can send an apostle. Then another thing about an apostle is that he's sent with a specific message. Not just general. Are you listening to me? You know, for instance, old Wigglesworth was sent with the message of faith. Kenneth Hagin was an apostle of faith too. You can't listen to Kenneth Hagin and not learn about faith. Are you listening to me? Okay, although it wasn't limited to faith, he also taught faith in all the dimensions. Faith for prayer, faith for spiritual growth, faith for prosperity, faith for healing. Are you listening to me? You know, but you know, he was another person who went to send the world was Kenneth Hagin. He didn't start in the whole world. I can never forget the testimony of Kenneth Hagin when he first got baptized in the Holy Ghost. You know, he got born again. So when he got born again, he promised God, he said he would preach God, he would preach the gospel, you know, throughout the whole of the state of Texas. He thought that was pretty big. And trust me, Texas is big. Are you listening to me? He said, well, that's okay. He said, but when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, amen, he said, God expanded his vision. So he moved out of Texas, you know, and said, God, I'll not only preach it in Texas, I'm going to preach it, you know, throughout the United States of America. You know, and, you know, it's from the East Coast, you know, from New York right up to California, you know, and from the Gulf of Mexico right up, you know, to the Canadian border. But he didn't stop there. Hallelujah. Then he went on to Canada and then went on all over the whole world later on. Okay, Hagin's, I've said this many times, I keep saying it to the glory of God, you know. Kenneth Hagin's ministry, you know, in the last 50 years. You know, before 1975, nobody knew Ken Hagin. He was just in his little... But he'd been preaching for about 30 years. You know, he was just, you know, he was just in the U.S. there, you know. But over a short period of time, God just exploded that ministry. And it went worldwide. And it's had greater impact in the church, as far as teaching and spiritual growth is concerned, than whole denominations. Thank God for the Assemblies of God. Thank God for Four Square. Thank God. But they haven't had the impact that Hagin has had. I'm talking about spiritual growth. Are you listening to me? It's one of the things God told me as a young pastor, you know, as I wanted, you know, like everybody else wanted to start the branches and everything. God said, wrong pattern. He said, follow Hagin. Follow Copeland. You don't need many churches to have impact. What you need is what you are going to say. What you are going to say now, I will now take it around the whole world. And he said that's the pattern. He said, how many churches do they have? One. One. But what is the impact? You see, we're not here to build big cathedrals and magnanimous projects. We're to build men. Yeah. You build men. Of course, we need structures like this, you know, but it's not, you know, I can never forget when I first went to Tulsa. I was shocked. You know, I got my, of course, I'd heard about Ken Higgins, I read his books when I was in England and everything. I got to the River Bible Church, 300 people. Ah! Where are all the people? I thought the whole world was coming. I was in Tulsa. I was staying with a particular family, you know, who graciously housed me, you know, for a few days, you know, while that was my first trip. I went twice, you know, and they didn't even go to Ken Higgins Church. Then I met people, I went with them to their own church, and I met Christians, and I said, you know, Ken Higgins, I don't know Ken Higgins, I live in Tulsa. Oh, come on. There were people who lived in Bethsaida who didn't know Jesus. You say, woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Chorazin. You know, if the works that had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, and in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. People, you can be living right under the anointing and ignore it. It's your choice. Are you listening to me? So Papa Hagin, you know, and Brother Copeland, the same, Copeland just followed Hagin's footsteps. Copeland has had a very great impact on the body of Christ. One church. God told me that's the New Testament pattern. Don't follow that Saul system. Because once you start doing branches, you have to put people there. And you put people there whether God called them or God didn't call them. Just like Israel chose to have a king. But the problem with the dynasty is that the next king must be one of the sons of the present king, whether they are suitable or not. So majority of the kings were bad. Even the ones we call good were not very good. Hezekiah was good, but not very good. Jehoshaphat was good, but not very good. The only one that I can single out as probably the best was David himself. Because it was never God's system. Who would have been king? Absalom? And he wanted to be king. That's the danger of that system.
If they had not started that system, someone like Absalom would never, because they would have been chosen by God. Joshua was not Moses' son. Neither was Elisha Elijah's son. When you do it God's way, it follows that correct pattern. Then you reproduce what God wants, not a man-made system that can be called. That's why in so many denominations, there's so much infighting. Envy, politics, they forget God. You know, I want to be the one in parish in New York. I want to be the one in the parish in Philadelphia. Serious lobbying. Somebody actually confessed to me, you know, said, Pastor Olivia, the amount of, you will not believe it, that we have, that we go through. You know? And so, we have to be very careful. Let's do things God's way. You know, I was talking about apostleship. The real correct thing is God will raise a person, anoint the person, put his word in his mouth as a special messenger, then begins to increase his capacity, you know, and send him to a particular set of people, you know, and then he can increase those number of people. And another problem, Pastor G, is that sometimes God doesn't have enough faithful people, so he has to increase capacity of the faithful one to do a lot of work that the other ones could have done if they had been faithful. So, Paul, Peter, Jesus have mercy, an apostle of Jesus Christ, I didn't hear you, to the strangers scattered. They were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and he particularly names Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These are regions. They're not cities. They are regions. The other day, when Pastor G was teaching us about, he will give his angels charge over thee, the angels of the church at Ephesus. The word angel there is twofold. It means the normal spiritual angels like Gabriel and Michael and all of that. That's correct. But there was another interpretation Pastor Brigga brought out, and I thank God for that because I never saw it before until that day. That angel there could also refer to the apostle or the senior pastor, if you like, you know, over a region. Depending on the level of the capacity, the spiritual capacity of that particular angel or messenger. Amen? See Peter here, Pontus, Galatia. It wasn't one place. It wasn't one city. You know, Cappadocia, Asia. Even today, you see how big Asia is. You know, that's why, in fact, in geography, they have to separate it from Southeast Asia to North Asia. You know, everything left of Russia is Asia. India, Pakistan, you know, Burma, you know, all of that is all Asia. China. So if today, if this would be written today, it would have been like China. Right all the way back, so you can see, you know, so that's what a true apostle is, no one that prints a card. Hello, somebody. Bring the card, we'll make you an apostle, trust me. You can print all the cards you want. Okay, so Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers, so he was sent, Peter was sent to the Jewish church, Jewish Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire, just like Paul was sent to the Gentiles throughout the Roman Empire to teach them God's word and bring them up in the faith to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is what he actually does in these two epistles. The teaching in these two epistles, if you follow them, it will bring you into perfection. That's why I call them, to the glory of God, perfection epistles. So he now says, let's move on. See how far God can help us. We're going on two verses. Amen. Elect. Elect. How many people are elected here? Let me see your hand. Rarao. Put the hand down. According to the foreknowledge of God. Let's stop there. This is a place that causes so much stumbling. Again, that principle. The letter kills, the spirit gives life. Do you mean God by his foreknowledge elected some people and didn't elect some people? Is that what that scripture is saying? You know, on the surface, if you read it only in English, if you read only the letter, whether it's English or Greek or Hebrew or whatever, if you read only the letter of the scripture, you will go away. That's why so many, the Christian whole denominations that are based on this error of predestination. God elected some, God did not elect some. You are one of those that God did not elect, so don't even try. Only those who God elected can be born again. And they are the only guys going to heaven. All you that were born in Africa that were not elected, you're just on the way to hell. No, it's not true. It cannot be truth. And that's the problem you get when you don't interpret scripture in the light of scripture. That's why the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And that's why, you know, you got to interpret scripture in the light of scripture. You can't take any scripture in isolation. Cardinal rule of interpretation: whatever interpretation you give to any scripture cannot contradict any other of the character of God or any other rest of scripture. If it does, you are giving it, you've got the wrong spirit. You may have the letter, but you got the wrong spirit. Is this clear? Now, so in the light of the whole of the Bible and God's character, this cannot be the correct something. Everybody was foreknown by God. Yes, of course. Are you trying to tell me that God didn't know the guy who was not elected? God knows everything. He's in omniscience. Now, what God taught me many years ago, and I've taught it here many times, and it bears repetition today, is that God predestinates events. He does not predestinate individuals. So God had, before God even made man, he had already predestinated that men who will have the right heart and will accept the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, are you following? They are the people that God is going to call or had foreknowledge of. Well, he had foreknowledge of everybody, but you know, these are the people who will respond to that knowledge. And I prove it to you from scripture. The Bible actually says this. It says Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Before God even made man, the three persons of the Godhead. Let me tell you the background. God taught me this as a young 21, 22 year old boy after I had been born again for some time, and I had all these nagging questions at the back of my mind. And thank God for Kenneth Hagin and people who have taught me how to pray. So I began to pray a lot in the spirit, pray in spirit tongues at least once every day, 1 hour every day and all that. And so it began to unravel. You know, it began to make it clear to me. You know, and because I read my whole Bible in 1 year, you know, so I knew scripture. I didn't know everything, of course, but I knew quite a bit of scripture. So, you know, I could put two and two together and that one cannot be correct. That one cannot be correct. That's contrary to this, you know, and so on and so forth. So anyway, the Lord began to show me, you know, that when I can never forget, I was still in Cross River State when I still remember that evening, you know, I prayed and these thoughts just began to come and I realized it was God who said to me. He said, before I ever made man, I knew that for me to have beings in my image and likeness, to give them the kind of fellowship I want, they will have a free will. If they don't have a free will, it's not possible. You cannot be in the image and likeness of God if you are a robot. Are you listening to me? Free will creates, watch this, the capacity for evil. Therefore, to preempt it, God made a plan that if they misuse the free will, I will make a sacrifice to be able to forgive the sin, show them the folly of doing it, and those who repent and come back, I will forgive them. So that was why Christ was slain before. Give me Revelation 13 verse 8. There you go. And all that dwell on the earth, whose names are written in the book of life, book of the life of the Lamb, slain from where? But Jesus had not been born physically in Mary's womb. There was no cross before the foundation of the world. He's talking about the plan. The plan had been made before the foundation of the world. God is not, if men are not careless, how much more God? I'm a physicist and an engineer by training. I want to design a computer. I want to design something. I'm not the band from the beginning. Because I know what I want. I know what my output is. I know what my input is. I know, you know, I know the parameters. So before I even start, I have a plan. And I know the different tolerances and parameters, you know. And God is not stupid. So before I even did anything, I thought, you made a plan. Do you understand? You made a plan to accommodate man's possible fall through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and made it available to all men. For him to have only made it available to a certain section of men would have been injustice. And God is not unjust. I prove that to you from scripture. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and look at verse 19. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse 19. He says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. Now, I want you to, this is English now, but It's a legal thing that you can derive from. If any man, I would say any man. Turn to your neighbor, say any man implies every man. Naturally. Hello? There's no respect of person. Anybody. Okay? God shall take his part out of the book of life. Let me just stop there. It means that every man has a part in the book of life. Isn't that correct? It means God's original plan had everybody's name inside the book of life. It was Kenneth Hagin I first heard to preach that thing. The thing destabilized me. Then I went back and checked and I found out he was right. He said, there is nowhere in the New Testament where it's written that your name is written inside the book of life. It's only blotted out. You know why? Everybody's name was already written. Give a lot of clap for it. Something, you know, we get all these religious ideas by not reading the scripture carefully. There's nowhere it says. Now, let me confuse you further. You know, there are two books of life. There is the book of life, then there's the Lamb's book of life. Moses in the Old Testament, he told God, he said, if you won't do these people, if you won't forgive these people, he said, blot my name out of your book. But that was the book of life, not the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life was opened when Jesus died. Now, what happens is that everybody's name that is inside the book of life will be transferred to the look at even those who do accounting. You know what I'm talking about. You see, what God did is this. If you look in the original book of life, do you understand? Everybody's name is there. The people who are not there, once the name is blotted out, are you following? That name cannot be in the Lamb's book of life. It is the ones whose names are not blotted out that are transferred to the Lamb's book of life. So that is why on the judgment day, the books, plural, will be opened. They will open book of life. Then they will open Lamb's book of life. Then they will go to the register. Then they will say, you see, the Bible says that he might be justified when thou art judged. Say, see, God was faithful to everybody. See, that's where your name was. But when they preached Jesus, did you accept? No. So, then it's not put in the other one. Am I talking to anybody here? Am I talking to anybody? Your brains are going, but it's the truth. Go back home and check it. Are you listening to me? Yeah. God is not he's not a respecter of persons. So everybody was planned by God to be saved. I'm going to give you another scripture that's going to really blow your mind. It's in John chapter 1 verse 9. Pastor Greg, I can't even finish second verse. I have to stop. This Bible, oh wonderful. That was the true light. Am I talking to anybody here? Now, who is this light? The Lord Jesus Christ. That lighteth The men in scripture pasture. All the Jews. The good guys. Except Ayatollah Khomeini and Saddam Hussein. I did that deliberately. Everybody. There is nobody. God does not enlighten their mind. Now watch this. Romans chapter 1. When they knew God. He says the invisible things of him are clearly seen. Being understood. So I know that thing happened to me when I was a little boy. And I know it's not just only because it's everybody. God will speak to your mind. You know it's God. But it's your conscience. You will see everything. You will say, there's God. Now, your response at the heart level now determines whether you continue in light or darkness. He says, when they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, neither were they thankful. So their foolish heart became darkened. Means he was originally enlightened. Corroborated the scripture. The true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This thing is so important. It's foundational for your faith. So you understand what's going on. Hello? See, when I look at sinners today, I said this when I was preaching about sheep without, not yet of this fold. When I look at sinners today, I don't see them as sinners. I see them as potential saints. God told me that many years ago. He said, don't look down on anybody. Remember, you too were a sinner one time. So you don't know whether that's an apostle going. He may not be born again yet. So don't talk to him anyhow. That's why the Bible says, you know, answer every man that asketh of you a reason of the hope that's in you with what? Meekness. You don't know who you are talking to. You don't know who is going to become tomorrow. Treat him nicely. Whether he even becomes anything or not, treat him nicely. You know why? There is a God potential in every human being. Everybody was made in the image and the likeness of God. That image has been distorted because of sin. So they are sinners now. But it is our job, is a job of reconciliation, to try and say, look, this is your place. God loves you. He loved you before he even made you. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Every single one of us was a thought in the mind of God before we were conceived in our mother's womb. And that thought had a plan. For I know my thoughts towards you are thoughts of good and not of evil, to bring you to what? God already had a plan for you. There is no life God doesn't have a plan for. This is universal. You got to understand this. And it will make you treat sinners with compassion, with respect, with courtesy, with meekness. Bloody unbeliever! That's how we used to talk. We repented, amen. So, my dalu jari, stupid unbel. That's what we used to say. Unbel means unbeliever. Christians so arrogant, forgetting that there was a time you two were an unbel. And if it was for the mercy of God, where will you be today? Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Don't call people stupid unbel. You two were stupid one time. And you two were unbel one time. Hello? And some of those stupid unbels are going to be the apostles of tomorrow. Some of them will teach you in the future. Like Paul taught Peter. When Peter was already operating the borrowed anointing. His shadow was healing people on the streets of Jerusalem. Paul was still an unbeliever. He hadn't even got born again. Paul was the one that put Stephen's clothes in his hands. When they were stoning and killing. He shows you how many years. There were a lot of years between those chapters. This same Paul. Now became the one that Peter said, ha! Baba Paul, even the things that he writes to me, I don't understand. Imagine seeing him on the streets of Jerusalem that day when he was collecting Stephen's clothes and say, bloody unbel. Stupid. speed on Bell. He's going to hell. He was there. And calling the people to stone the man of God. Yet, that on Bell was going to become his organ in the future.
Don't you never say, check out, take care, easy.
It's true. That's why one of the greatest virtues of Christianity is humility. You don't know the future. Only God knows the future. So treat people properly. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Just before I close, this is good. How many people are getting something out of this? Hallelujah. So all men are ordained by God to be saved. Who is not willing that any should perish? I've given you so many scriptures that all should come to repentance, you know, so that all men to be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 is talking about prayer. So, you know, the plan of God is for everybody. Now, there's one very important thing I have to say, and this is this. I hit this when I was preaching last week on sheep not yet of this fold. And it bears, because this is, it's relevant to this foreknowledge according to, you know, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. What makes God respond? The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 that the eyes of the Lord run what? Throughout the whole earth to show himself what? In the behalf of them whose heart is perfect. The word perfect just means upright, honest. That's a better translation. Whose hearts are honest before him. God is, he's like a laser. It's like a laser beam that is scanning the earth constantly. The hearts of men. You know what God is looking at? He's seeing how your heart is responding to truth. Honesty or dishonesty. Honesty or dishonesty. Honesty or dishonesty. Watch this. God, the Lord Jesus appears to Paul in a vision. In one of the, somewhere in Acts 20 something, you know, I don't remember the exact place. And he said to him, talking about Corinth, he said, don't leave this place. Oh. He said, I have much people in this town. They hadn't born again yet. How did you know? He saw their hearts. He told Paul, he said, don't leave. He said, I have much people inside the city. And at that time, they were not born again. They were licentious. They were idol worshippers. All kinds of terrible guys. You see, don't judge a man by external. A person may be doing bad things because he's being forced to by the spiritual forces that are dominating his mind, the air around him, but his heart doesn't want to do it. And God sees that. Honesty or dishonesty? Honesty or dishonesty? Honesty. When God sees an honest heart, and he says, this one is always responding to truth correctly. Do you understand? He begins to move on his behalf. We're going to look at that in our next lesson. He starts showing himself strong. Starts walking in his circumstances. The guy won't know God yet. He said, before, when you did not know me, I girded thee. Isaiah chapter 45, talking about Cyrus. Can you imagine an unbeliever king? Unbeliever king. God was showing himself strong. You know, he said, I will open to you the two gates. You know, and you see what God did, though? Because he knew the man's heart. So, it used to be the Babylonian Empire that was in dominance of the whole world. God said, I sent Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, to punish my people Israel, because he said, but he did more than what I wanted. He said, I didn't want him to punish them as much. He said, therefore, I will raise up people who will deal with Nebuchadnezzar. So he looked for the Medes and the Persians. The Persian kings conquered Babylon. And God, knowing that this one has a good heart, is going to help my people. Then God, we were talking about 5 years old, over hundreds of years, God began to work that whole thing out. So when Cyrus got to the throne, and dominated the whole world. He was a powerful Persian empire, emperor, you know, dominated the whole world because God saw his heart. This one will respond to God. He said, God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, and he made a proclamation throughout his whole empire. Say, anybody who is a Jew, go back to Jerusalem and go and rebuild the house of God. Hallelujah. That the priests will pray for the life of the king and his sons. Not born again. He gave money out of the king's treasury. Build a house. Said, and let them send them teachers to go and teach them the law of God. Unbeliever. Because God saw his heart. He saw how he was responding to truth. And his fathers before him. This one was okay. I will help them. Because they will help me with my plan. Let me tell you, the rise and the fall of nations will depend on the way the hearts of the leaders respond to God. That is why there is such a big difference between the history of the United Kingdom and Germany. Germany got the Reformation. Germany should have been at the forefront. Now, that's not saying all Germans are bad. Please don't misunderstand me. Good ones are there. You know, but I'm talking about leadership. The Americans helped later on. The British too had their problems and all of that. It was Lord Balfour in 1917 that he had a Jewish friend. And that one showed him from the Bible that God wants to bring his people back. He did the Balfour Declaration. Once they marched to Jerusalem, he made the case for a Jewish homeland. Between 1917 and then World War One, World War Two happened. Then Hitler was defeated. Then they now passed that thing through the UN. Then God now raised the American president. Roosevelt died just before World War Two ended. But this guy came up. What's his name? The guy who said the box stops on my table, Truman. And he now had a friend who was a Jew too, and said, "We're going to see this thing through." And they saw it through. Give the Lord a clap offering. God is looking. He's always looking for the hearts of men who are honest. When he finds them, he shows himself strong on their behalf. You know, sets them apart. We'll look at that next week. And then he begins to do a work around them so that his will come to pass. Then ultimately he saves them. Gets them born again. Gets them born again with time. He may not do it immediately. He walk. Then when it's time, he get them born again. So each man, your destiny is in your hand. How do you respond to truth? That's the bottom line. At the heart level. Not even so much what you do on the outside. I got a man like Zacchaeus. You know, and all kinds of men you find inside the Bible. All kinds of funny characters. You know, and they will change. How did God know? It's on their heart. They actually been responding, but they just didn't have the strength and the power to do it. Then God would now move in their circumstances, everything he did for you and I. Of all your brothers and your sisters in your house, you are the one that got born again for us. Why? You are the one who was responding to truth. So God will now move in your circumstances, get you born again, and through you now get the others in. God is a wise God. Let us pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. God is a wise God. He's a just God. He's a loving God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God has elected everybody. God has chosen everybody. It just depends on how we respond. When we respond positively, then it becomes a reality in our lives. If we respond negatively, we lose it. Not because God didn't want us to have it, but it's our choice. And therefore, your heart, this thing of Christianity, I keep saying it at the bottom level, is the heart, is a thing of the heart. And that
thing about honesty and humility. Look at David amongst his brothers. He had senior brothers. And all of them would have qualified because they had been the son of Jesse. The prophecy was not to David, it was to the son of Jesse. So it was open to any son who would respond. It was David who responded with honesty of heart. And then God showed himself strong on his behalf, made him kill the lion and the bear, got him to where Goliath was at the right time, in the right day, killed Goliath, and the rest is history. If I don't have any of those boys, if they had responded. And that's, you know, you want to ask yourself, how am I responding to truth? I'm going to repeat it. How am I responding to truth at the heart level? Even after we get born again, our growth depends on the same thing. Revelation depends on the same thing. Mercy depends on the same thing. Grace depends on the same thing. How do you respond to truth? I'm going to repeat it, at the heart level. Do you tell yourself the truth in your heart? Psalm 15. He says a spiritual pilgrim. He says he speaketh the truth in his heart. Do you align your will with truth at the heart level? Even if you find it difficult to practice it because of the limitations of the flesh. But that's that your heart is saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And then you follow that up with practice as best as you can. You may fall, but you will rise again. Once God sees that honest heart, mercy and grace is released to see you through to the point where you get the knowledge, you get the wisdom, you get the power to do what is right. Ever let it be that I would praise you. Ever let it be that I would please you. Never let it be that I would turn away. Ever let it be. Ever let it be that I would love you. Never let
your heart and raise your other hand to God. What we've shared this morning about the heart is the key to our walk with God before and after we get born again. It's the one that makes the difference between those who are goats and those who are sheep. Said, my sheep are men. God knew even before they got born again, he said, I have sheep. I have men in this city. They had not been born again, but God knew their hearts. He knew they will respond. And he knew the ones that wouldn't respond. Though he will come to everybody anyway, whether they respond or not. But he knows. And it all depended on how they had been responding to truth all the days of their lives. Ordinary truth, even family truth, truth in their academics, truth, just little things. They're all indicators of the kind of heart. God is looking for at the end of the day is an honest heart. An honest and a humble heart. Raise that hand. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, I exercise myself to have a heart that is void of offense toward God and man. Even when Paul was killing people or encouraging people who were killing Christians, he did it thinking that it was God's work he was doing. It was wrong, but his heart was honest in the light of what he knew. God looks at the heart of brethren. That guy, that's like a sheep of Noel, this fool. The person who is bowing to one funny thing somewhere. Don't laugh at him. That's what he knows. And he's doing it with all of his heart. And he may be doing better of his heart than you are doing your own. Raise that hand. Tell God, I will exercise myself. We're going to pray together in a minute. But I want you to say it in your own heart to God, one-on-one. I will exercise my heart in honesty and humility, in truth. I will say the truth to myself. I will agree. I will align my will with truth and exercise myself in truth. Then you see, you start seeing mercy and grace on a far greater measure of doubling up to help you to do what you truly want to do in your heart. I was sharing with one of my friends, a minister, not too long ago. And I look back over these over 30 years. You know, we all started as young men together. You know, many of us were close friends many years ago. We're not as close as we used to be. We still, you know, are nice to each other and everything. You know, and I said, bro, can you see that God gave everybody what they wanted in their hearts? I just look back and say, hey, God, the one who wanted big name, he gave him. The one who wanted this, when they came to Ezekiel, he said, I will answer them according to the idols of their hearts. What do you really, deep in your heart, what you want? Jesus said, what seekest thou? Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that has reminded me this morning that you love all men, that Jesus was slain as a lamb from the foundation of the world, that you are no respecter of persons, that your plan is for every man to have their name in the book of life. Your plan is to have every man in your holy city. Oh God, I come to respond to that plan. I thank you for bringing me here today to hear what I've heard. I thank you for helping me to respond to the call of salvation and the new birth. Oh my God, I'm not going to stop here. I am not going to stop here. I will continue to exercise myself in honesty and humility of heart, believing whatever I see in your word, not the letter but the spirit. I will not use the letter as an excuse not to do your will, but I will seek the truth from the bottom of my heart, so that mercy and grace will be greatly multiplied unto me to enable me to do ultimately what I really want to do, your will, as it is written for me of me in the volume of the book, in Jesus' name. Neka tofredek, zele priki tofrenes,
Zofrika kaklamaturo shakato frenes. Nela katoska frenengi toska. Jelen sakato frenes. Ansk shakato frenes. Lubrigetolo motolo moshokotolo mosha.
In Jesus' name, you may be seated.
As you just entered the place, one young man just came up to me. He said, "You are Pastor Lupi Johnson." I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I used to listen to you on television so many years ago and all of that, you know, and I'm now in Lagos." To cut a long story short, that young man just helped us to do everything we needed to do. You know, even escorted us out. Gwen came back to look for me inside the shop where I was getting something else to make sure I got the right place. Then he said, "I will tell my pastor that I met you." He goes to Kwojo Imadi's church, Covenant Church in Lagos. I want to use it to say something to the glory of God. We build men, not buildings. We build men. That is better than any branch I can have in Lagos. God said I should say it. That's it. That's the real thing. We build men. Not buildings. The person who has not he's never seen me in the flesh. He's only seen me on television. If there was not an impact in his life, will he do that? Do it. He wasn't doing it to gain anything. And then he got it from his old pastor, who's also one of my spiritual sons. You know, there's something about being honest with God. And God will be able to really do what he wants to do. That's the real, God says, share it. That's the real thing. He was following me around like my very son. I don't know him. When mommy went into the car, he came out into the car park and went to go and meet mommy and greet mommy again. "Where is pastor? I hope he found the shop I told him." Then he came back inside the mall to look for me and Mui and found us. Okay, you've got the place and all of that. My mouth was just open. I said, "God." We're not building buildings, though. We're building men.